It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are studying the partial timeline of Abraham's life in connection with Galatians chapter 3 and verse 7. And Paul, of course, references this, but he's assuming that his audience, the Judaizers in particular, in the area of Galatia and all of those areas up there that have been attacking his people, those that he's led to Christ, he's hoping that they will get the information, and that also those who are not familiar will get an understanding of the Old Testament reference using the illustrations that he is going to make with regard to Hagar and in subsequent verses in Galatians chapter 3. So we'll see that as we progress into verse 8. But before we did it, I wanted to look at this and get the background. And so we've got these passages. So we were looking here at the verse in Genesis 15:6, which actually is a recounting of the salvation, and that's the great verse that people often refer to. Again, Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was accounted or credited to him, imputed to him as righteousness. Now again, when you believe in the Lord, you can also be saved already and believe, but normally that is the point of salvation, when you believe in the Lord. Believing in the promise of the Lord, or the promises later, you could do that as a believer. And that, of course, Paul goes into again in Galatians, where he says the righteous will live by faith. In other words, we're saved by faith, but we will also live by faith. And so the Christian life is always one of faith, trusting the Lord will provide. So that's the direction that Paul is going. We noted in point 8 under this that Ishmael was born, Genesis 16:1-16, when he was 86. And then, of course, that not being the actual son of promise, we have when Abram was 99, he received the Abrahamic covenant. It is stated in a number of places. The earliest we noted, Genesis 12:1-3 and verse 7, and then in chapter 13:14-18, and then in 15:1-21, all of those are like the preamble. They are part of it, and we put them all together as part of the Abrahamic covenant. And so they are, but the actual covenant occurs in chapter 17. And in chapter 17, we see in verses 1 and following there. And in chapter 17, he's 99. It says, when Abram was 99, the Lord appeared to him again. Now, I didn't go through all the other. This is the fifth appearance. So if we were going through all of them, there are five different appearances that the Lord makes, and some subsequent. This is the fifth one here. And he appeared to him and he said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, which means he's already saved, obviously. And he says, I will establish my covenant between me and you. Future tense. So everything that went before, as we noted, chapter 12, 13, and 15, are all a promise of the covenant to come. This is the chapter that houses the actual covenant and the making of the covenant. And so here we see it then, and he says, I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face before God, and God talked with him and said, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, now your name shall be Avraham. So he gets a new name at this point. His wife's name is still Sarai, which means cantankerous woman. And so he went from being the father of the high places, the pagan deities, to the father of many nations. Sarai, the cantankerous woman, will get a name change, and hers will be to Sarah, which means princess. And so we have those name changes coming. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations, plural, of you, and kings, plural, shall come from you, ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed, descendants, here is referred to, but Paul makes emphasis to the singularity, It can be used as the plural or a singular, just like sheep. You can have 100 sheep or you can have one sheep. Sheep is a noun that is used in the singular or plural, same spelling. Seed, likewise, can be plural descendants, as it's translated here, or a single descendant, as Paul says. Ultimately, the seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, after you, throughout your their generations, for an everlasting covenant. Wow. Which means, thank you very much, the Hebrew people are always going to be in view in God's plan. They are never been thrown out permanently. They were temporarily set aside during the dispensation of the church unless they accepted their Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus. But they will come back, and it's a covenant that's everlasting. We call it unconditional. Doesn't matter if the Jews are ever faithful throughout their generations, and many have not. Many were unbelievers. But he chose the people coming from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were a chosen race for the function of ministering to the world through all generations into eternity. You get that? Everlasting covenant. Wow. To be God to you and to your descendants after you, your seed. And I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojourning, all of Canaan, as an everlasting possession. And of course, he noted this here and elsewhere as going all the way from Ur of the Chaldees on the Euphrates up and over through Haran into Hamath on the north, all the way down to the Mediterranean into as far south as the river of Egypt, not the Nile, the river of Egypt, which is right at the corner of the Med and the continent of Africa. And all of that area was given. That was his sojourn up and, oh, I'm going the wrong way for you, up and over and down into the land of Canaan, all that land that he walked around, first with his father Terah, and then on as he went from Haran on down into Jerusalem and even into Egypt. And it says, God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your seed after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Here's where circumcision comes in. This is important because Paul says, was Abraham circumcised when he believed? No. He believed long before this, and so we even noted the fact here that this circumcision was 24 years after he was born again, if you would say born again, Old Testament style. So he was saved by faith in the promise of God long before he was circumcised. Circumcision has to do with the promise of the Abrahamic covenant. And therefore, this is why Gentiles are not circumcised. We're not part of the Abrahamic covenant. We simply get an overflow blessing of the Abraham covenant. And so circumcision is not an issue during the dispensation of the church. Yet, the Judaizers in the area of Galatia were making it an issue. And that's why we're looking at this. That's why Paul references Abraham. Was he saved while circumcised? No. He was circumcised long after, 24 years later. And every male among you 8 years old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. And he says, this of course is the sign, and these people who are not have broken the covenant. Then verse 15, and God said to Abram, as for Sarai, your wife, she will no longer have the name Sarai, but Sarah means princess. Her name shall be changed, and I will bless her indeed. I will give her a son by her. That is not by her maid, but by her. Then I will bless her, and she will be a mother of nations. Kings shall and people, kings of people shall come from her. This, of course, you've read the rest. She laughed, said that can't happen. I'm 90 years old. My husband's 99. You know, we can't have children anymore. I have been barren for a long time. We don't know how long, but quite a long time. And so this is when Operation Hagar and Ishmael, and that's, of course, the following passages through the end of the chapter. The sixth appearance is over in chapter 18, and this is when he appeared to him at the oaks of Mamre. And this, of course, gets us into the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. Kind of a side issue here. Most are familiar with it. And of course, that goes through 18 and 19, and then we come over there to 21. We get over to 21, and here we have the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised, and she conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time, 1 year after. He was 99, now he's 100, of which God had spoken to him. And now, of course, he's 100 years old. Scripture says in verse 5, and there we have it. And then, of course, this is what we're saying here, the Abrahamic covenant. And then it says when he was 99, he was circumcised. This is the signature and ratification of the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis chapter 17. 24 years, as Paul said, he was not circumcised when he believed. He believed by faith, and circumcision had nothing to do with salvation, had everything to do with the Abrahamic covenant, had everything to do with the name change, Avram to Avraham, and Sarai to Sarah. Hopefully that clears it all up for us. Again, some of these things people just stumble over, but I've tried to put it into sequence here. Number 11, Abraham was promised a son of his own loins. This, of course, 1897, when he was 99 and Sarah was 90. And then, of course, the son at 100, 1896 BC, chapter 21, 1 through 12, we noted. Next point, Abraham's son Ishmael, by his wife's handmaid, Hagar, was not the son that God had promised. Now, we don't know exactly how old he was, of course, 16 to 19 years old, depending, because it says when Isaac was weaned. Now, again, weaning means that they have come off their mother's breast and are eating solid food. Some say two, some say three, some women even breastfeed till the child is five. So given that period of duration, we're not told exactly, and I don't know in the ancient time, and we can't be specific. So when he was weaned, Ishmael was either 16, 17, 18, 19. He was one of those, so he was a teenager. And apparently from his name, Ishmael means a wild person, a wild man. Now, we've got a lot of those running around today. I don't know if they're all Ishmaelites. We've got a lot of crazy people out there. Ishmael was a crazy man. I mean, he was a troublemaker from his youth. He was probably doing drugs and all kinds. No, I don't know. But he was a troublemaker. And he didn't like his baby brother because, you know, he was the first. And here he is 16 years old. And this kid's getting all the attention. He's the son of promise. And he doesn't like it. And so he did all kinds of mean things to his brother Isaac. And Sarah didn't like it. And Hagar didn't stop it. And Abraham really didn't stop it. And so finally there had to be push come to shove. And so we see there that he was not the son of promise. Now the promise to Ishmael, or for him, in 1897, and that's why I put these dates, because we're not sure depending on when Isaac was weaned. But in 17:18 through 20, we see here that actually we have the promise made with regard to Ishmael. In 17 verse chapter 17 verse 18, it says, Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." And God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you'll call his name Isaac," or Yitzchak. "And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his seed after him. And likewise, Jacob later." Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the covenant continues. Everyone of Jacob becomes a Hebrew, or later called Jews, as we understand. "As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year." And then he finished talking to him. Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all who were born in his house, and all who were brought with his money, servants, male and female, men of Abraham's household, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin, and the very same day as God had said to him to do, basically. So all of the Ishmaelites were also circumcised. Why? Because they were part of the Abrahamic covenant. Did they all believe in the God of Abraham? Not necessarily. Not then. Not ever. But they were circumcised because the promise was made to Ishmael and his descendants, regardless. So even the unfaithful of Ishmael today, wherever and whoever they are, they're receiving blessing in spite of themselves, in spite of their vicious venom against the Hebrew people, because it was promised. And And then we have the casting away in chapter 21. 21:8 says this. 21:8 says, "And the child grew and was weaned." That's Yitzchak, Isaac. "And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking." Oh, big deal. You got another kid, you know. Well, yeah, yeah. So they were mocking this. "And therefore she said to Abram, drive out this maid and her son. For her son, the son of this maid, shall not be an heir with my son Isaac." And so the question is, was she out of line? Well, probably a little vindictive here. And so, but the point is that God did not mean for her to be the heir. Of course, whose fault was it? Hello? Sarah suggested that Hagar go into Abraham and produce a son. Now, it's come back to bite her. Isn't it interesting? When we try to do God's work and plan for Him and tell Him how we're going to serve Him, it comes back to bite us sometimes. We need to let the Lord guide us and not try to get in the way and help the plan. Don't get out of the bus and try to push it. God's driving the bus. Just say, "Thank you, Lord. Show me where to get off at the next stop or wherever. Carry me to the terminal, and I will do what you want." At any rate, she was upset, and the matter distressed Abram greatly because of his son. It was his son. He didn't want to put him out. He thought, "Man, this is not a good idea, Sarah. I know what we did and everything, but he's my son after all, you know." And so he had compassion, and that's understandable. But God said to Abram, "Do not distress because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her." Before, he didn't say listen to her. He said, "No, it's not going to be the son." Now he says, "Listen to her." Even though she's maybe vindictive, she is telling you that you have to do this for the sake of the family, for the sake of the descendants. And so he says here, "Listen to her, for through Isaac your descendants, your seed will be named. And of the son of the maid I will make a nation also, because he is your descendant." So he rose up early in the morning, and he took some bread, skin of water, and gave it to Hagar, and putting it on her shoulder, and gave her the boy, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered around in the wilderness. Well, the rest of it, of course, we understand that the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate appearance. Verse 17, God heard the lad crying, and the angel of the Lord, or the angel of God, called to Hagar from heaven and said, "What's the matter with you, Hagar? Don't you have faith?" Basically, "Do not fear. God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him." And of course, then they went on into the wilderness. He provided for them, and so forth. We see the whole thing settled down. And he became an archer. So he was a hunter, as it turns out, in his craziness, I suppose. At any rate, that's the story. That's where they were cast away, down through verse 21, as we have noted. And he lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. It doesn't get any better, because the Egyptians, of course, also hated the Jewish people, the Hebrew people. Even to this day, they're kind of have mixed feelings. They feign that they are not opposed, but in reality, they are mostly Arab peoples, and they do not like the Jews, in spite of what they might say. At any rate, so he married an Egyptian, not any of Abraham's other children, no relatives, none of Ur of the Chaldees, or back in their lineage, he marries an Egyptian out of the family, we would say, and so. It was going from bad to worse. Number 14, Abram offered up Isaac. Now this is 58 years after Abraham believed in the Lord. So this is a long time after. This is what we would parallel to the Christian way of life. Some great thing that you do that God has for you. You believe, and maybe 10, 20, 30, 50 years later, Moses took the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he was in the wilderness 40 years. And so they had to get out of Egypt. And then it was another 40 years, and eventually Moses didn't even get to go into the promised land because of disobedience. So sometimes your great mission takes a long time. It was even 40 years before they actually got out. And of course, Moses had to lead them out, and that took a process. So the thing that you do as a believer many times is later in life, maybe the next day after you get saved, maybe a long time later. God has timing, and we have to be faithful regardless of what seems to be the circumstance at hand. Sometimes it's tough, but we have faith in God, and He leads us to the right place, to the right person, to the right situation. So it says here, Abram was 133 years of age. Got a lot of life yet. He's going to live to 175. So we've got another 42 years of life. So he's a long way from deceased. And Isaac was 33 years of age at this point. And so, again, the question would be, was he 33? Some say 16. According to Dr. Jones, he was 33. So he was no kid. And so when they went up to the top of that mountain to sacrifice, he said, I and the lad will return. So Abraham had no belief that Abraham was going to die, even if he took his life. And so when he raised that knife in his mind, in fact, the New Testament reveals that, he believed that he was going to be raised from the dead. And it so states in the New Testament. And so when he raised his knife, he had no doubt that if he struck him there to be an offering and he died and he put him on the pyre and he incinerated him as a burnt offering, God would raise him up out of the ashes and they would go down from the mountain. People say, well, that's just horrible. He thought he was going to give a child sacrifice. He had the assurance and believed God. And that, of course, was the fact that God said, now I know that you are faithful because you are willing to give your son, your only son. And of course, that's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have the restatement in chapter 22, verse 15 through 18 of the Abrahamic covenant. And there it says, then, by the way, we'll look at verse 14. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. That's where they looked into the thicket, and surely there was a ram that they would sacrifice. And so I was looking for the one where it said God will provide himself. See if I can find that here. He called to him. At any rate, there's a passage here, the Lord will provide, and it says God will provide himself the sacrifice. And he did provide it himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what we find. You found it? Verse 8? Yeah. Okay, thank you. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb. God for himself will provide the lamb. And for himself, the lamb here is kind of a hidden reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. God will provide himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, his incarnate self, will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked together. The only mystery is, what did Isaac think about all this? Did he have the great confidence of his father when he's laying up there on the pyre and his father ties him with ropes? And he said, am I missing something here? I thought we were going to get a ram or a lamb or something. And Abraham, don't worry, God's going to provide. And he's laying there. This doesn't look too good. You know, this would make a CSI movie or something here. You know, is this guy going to slaughter me? Has God gone completely wacky? I don't know. I guess we'll have to wait till we are in heaven and go to the Abraham conference and say, and there's Isaac, and we'll have to say, what did you think? And he'll go, well, I didn't know. I trusted my dad, but I had some reservations. That's what I'm guessing. I don't know. Maybe he had great faith and said, go for it, Dad. If the Lord said it, I'll be resurrected and I believe it. I don't know. Abraham had great faith. We don't know if Isaac had the same great faith. Verse 15, then the angel of the Lord, that's a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of Jehovah, called to Abraham a second time from heaven after this sending him up the mountain. It's not the second time ever, but the second time in this episode. And he said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord Jehovah, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, picture of Jesus Christ. Indeed, I will greatly bless you. I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand of the seashore. He also said, as the dust of the earth elsewhere. So your descendants are going to be prolific, multiplied millions of descendants from Abraham, and they will possess the gate of their enemies. Ultimately wins that in the millennial kingdom. And And of course, the gate of the enemies is the gate that is during the tribulation shut down through Antichrist. 18, and in your descendants or seed, this is the one that Paul references, all the nations of earth shall be blessed. Seed here, Paul says, he means this to be singular of the Lord Jesus Christ. In retrospect, we're not sure that Abraham totally understood it, but he believed in his seed, all the nations of earth would be blessed. Not just the Jews. Notice all the nations of the earth. Well, we're all blessed in Jesus Christ, even beyond the Abrahamic covenant, specific to the Hebrew people. And because you have obeyed my voice, so this blessing extends to all nations of the world based on his faithfulness to God. And so that takes us down, and then it says he died at age 175. That's recorded several chapters later in Genesis 25:8. Now, the whole thing brings us back to Galatians. So now we come full circle. We're back to Galatians. And Galatians chapter 5 through 7. Galatians 3, 5 through 7. We're in 7, and we said, therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith that are sons of Abraham. And so this is where we pick it up. We also see, go over, hold the place there, because we're coming right back, but Romans chapter 4, and we'll skip through a few of these verses here. Romans chapter 4, 11. Romans 4, 11. We've seen them before, but making continuity. And here it says, verse 10, starting, how then was it reckoned, that is, righteousness, while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Well, it's 25 years later. Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. We already noted that. 25 years. And he received the sign of circumcision. Why? As a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while uncircumcised, and he might be the father of all, again, all nations, Jews and Gentiles, who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to them. That's us. And so, in other words, it's faith, 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 faith. We believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. He died on the cross for our sins, and that's it. Nothing you can add to it, nothing you can take away. Once you believe, you can't even destroy it by unbelief. You can get discipline, you can lose reward, but you cannot lose your salvation. And then we have verse 16 down below. For this reason, it is by faith that it is in accordance with grace. Grace is God's plan, and his plan says faith and only faith. In order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants or seed, that would include all members of the human race, not only to those who are of the law. Ah, not just for the Jewish people who were of the law, who believed as Abraham, but to all, notice that, all people, all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, Mosaic covenant, Jewish people, but also those who are of faith, like Abraham, who is the father of us all. I don't know how it gets any clearer, and I don't understand why all these cults and religions that reject Israel and reject the promise of the Abrahamic covenant into the last days. You don't have to have Greek for this. You don't have to have Hebrew. It's plain in the passages that I have given to you. And then in verse 18, of course, he says, in hope against hope, he believed in order that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your seed be. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah. But of course, God provided and allowed them. Yet with respect to the promise, God did not waver. He did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Verse 22, and it was also reckoned to him as righteousness. And then, of course, 23, now not for his sake only was it written that it was reckoned or credited as righteousness to him, but for our sake also, you and I, church age believers, to whom it will be reckoned as those who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. That is, who was delivered up because of our transgressions, sins, and was raised because of our justification, the declaration of righteousness. Well, there it is. That's a beautiful treatment, I think. I think I've got most of the errors out of that. Hopefully we did a better job. Now, the time that we have left, which is almost zero, but look over there again and we'll come back at that point. So I realize that we didn't make any forward progress in Galatians, but we will as we come back in verse 8. And so here we see verse 8. I'll read it and we'll close on that. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Now the gospel to Abraham is that all nations shall be blessed in you. So the gospel is all nations will be blessed in you. We know how that came about. We're not sure if Abraham totally comprehended. He recognized that his seed would ultimately be the seed of promise, and that from the time of Moses, it would recognize that a prophet would come like Moses, and it was also recognized that someone would be a great deliverer, but that really wasn't fleshed out till the prophet Isaiah in 52 and 53 really spelled it out. And so the Old Testament gospel was a little less clear than what we have today. When we give the gospel, we say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. In that sense, faith in the Lord in the Old Testament was faith alone in the God's plan. What was the plan? The plan from Adam, even in the seed picture in the garden. You can see that one. I'll go there one last time just to get it. And there we see that... Here we have in the garden in verse 3:15 of Genesis. Interesting. John 3:16, and you want an Old Testament reference? Genesis 3:15. And it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, you Satan, here the snake, and between your seed and her seed. He, that is her seed, shall bruise you on the head, and you, Satan, shall bruise him on the heel. That's as close as we come to Old Testament salvation, seed. And that same, pardon me, that same word seed is used throughout, and Abraham's seed then becomes part of the fulfillment of this passage. So we'll see more about that next time as we pick it up in verse 8 of chapter 3. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace. Thank you for your plan. Thank you for this lesson in history so that we can understand the background, the eisegogics as we call it, the history, the setting, the background, the life flow, the timeline of Abram, all through these things, and how Paul knows these things intimately and refers back to them, trying to present to these Gentiles that they have been deceived by the Judaizers into thinking that circumcision of all things gives them salvation. In fact, at that conference, they even said, if they're not circumcised, they can't be saved. And he said, that's ridiculous. Abraham believed long before he was circumcised. So get over it, Judaizers. It's faith alone in Christ alone. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, we thank you for that. We pray that anyone today here without faith, without hope, without an understanding of eternal life will make that decision to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, recognizing that he, as God-man, in his humanity, bore the sins of every member of the human race, you, me, all of us, on the cross. And that by believing in the fact that he did that, we have everlasting life. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your word that lives and abides forever. Pray that you would sanctify the things we've studied, and pray these things all in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.